I'm going to turn to the book of Colossians, back to Colossians chapter 1, and this won't take long. Amen. I was waiting for someone to say, take your time, Pastor. Amen. There it is. Amen. Thank you. Amen. And so the title of the message is Made Fit. Made Fit. And we are not talking about physical fitness. Just want to let you know. But we're looking at Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to be paying particular attention to verse 12. As we looked at verse 11 last week, I would like to be able to move through this faster, but there's so much in any one verse of Scripture that it begins to really be something. And so we'll take our time. Amen. We have all of eternity to consider His Word. Father, we ask now, Lord, your blessing as we come to the Word of God. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that you in your wisdom and your goodness know what each one of your sheep need here today. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that they will hear what your Holy Spirit has for them to hear, that they might feed on and be strengthened and encouraged, Lord, and edified, Lord, as they walk with you. I thank you for it now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. And so let me back up and read the context and come down to verse 12. Paul, as we've been working through his prayer, starting in verse 9, saying this, for this reason, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and longsuffering with joy. And you and I, each one of us who names the name of Christ, we are living this scripture right now. We are living this because we, by the power of God, are being filled with the knowledge of his will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We are being strengthened with might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joy. That's why we're here today, because he kept us through all of what we went through last week. And he will keep us through all that we have to endure this week that we yet know not of. But we will. Amen. Verse 12 starts this way, giving thanks. And I got all hung up right there. I thought to myself, giving thanks. What else? I mean, I thought to myself, how can I even go any farther? But this is listen, if there are any thankful people anywhere on the planet, you know who they should be? It should be us. It should be Christians, because Christians are the ones who know all that there is to be thankful about, all that there is to be thankful for, right? Let me finish reading. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. The Amplified Version reads this way, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified and made us fit to share the portion, which is the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people in the light. The Living Bible reads it this way, and always thankful to the Father who has made us fit to share all the wonderful things that belong to those who live in the kingdom of light. Okay? So we should be the most thankful people on the planet. Why? Because we know what he's done for us. We know who has done it. Amen. We know why he has done it. And we know that the end of all things, we know the end of all things and that it is good. Right? And so it is God's people, as Paul says here, through the life of God also provides us this, that we're in a place of continually giving thanks. Giving thanks. So let me say again, growing up in the Baptist church, when we'd go to prayer meeting, or even when we would go to So for in the Baptist church, when you go to church, it doesn't start out with worship. Not unless you get there for worship. It starts out with Sunday school. And then after Sunday school, there's the pre-worship prayer service. And the prayer service is a prayer and testimony and song time. It's all rolled into one. And when you're there, anyone can stand up and they testify. And it usually starts this way. First, give an honor to God, saints and pastors, so forth and so on. Then they'll say this. I want to thank the Lord who woke me up this morning and started me on my way. That's the way. When I was a little boy, yay high, and you're walking to a Baptist church today, I go down to my uncle's church in Falls Church, and that's exactly how they're still doing it. God woke me up this morning, and he started me on my way. And they thank God for that because it is a living reality for them. Now, but, you know, as I think about this, And thinking about the goodness of God, and I've been quoting this verse for a long time. I'll quote it right here. Psalm 145, verse 9 says this. The Lord is good to all. He's not just good to Christians. He's good to all. Now, he's good to all people. Now, watch this. But now, not everyone gives him thanks. But he's good to all. God didn't just wake that Baptist person up who said, I'll thank God for waking me up this morning. No, no, no. He wakes up everybody, right? And so the scripture says he's good to all and his tender mercies are over all his works. His tender mercies. Do you know that everyone who has ever lived and got up and walked outside has seen the glory of God? God's glory has been revealed to everyone. He doesn't hide it. Some people say, well, I didn't know. How could God, you can't get to me. I didn't know you existed. The Bible says, Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Says the firmament shows forth his handiwork. You walk outside, look up. You've seen God's work. You've seen his handiwork. You've seen the glory of God. There's no excuse. When you look up, you know, oh, wait a second. No man did this. No computer did this. No, I'm not living in some alternate reality. This is awesome. Just the sky, right? Why? Because God is good to all that he shows everyone his glory, right? And so as Christians, we understand this. And not only that, but we understand what God has done for us through Christ, and it causes our hearts to be filled with thanksgiving. So when we sing, I'm forever grateful to you, I'm forever grateful for the cross, makes me wonder, in heaven, is there going to be private time with him? Is that good? Oh, I got something to say. Jesus, you did all that for me. I can't get over you. Is that going to be a private time? I mean, thank God for the corporate time. But can I spend some private time with you? I got a lot I want to say. Hello, how about you? Oh, you know you do. Oh, yes. See, when you live a long time and the understanding of grace keeps washing over your soul, boy, I tell you what, it does something to you. It does something to you. Matthew chapter 5, let me just bring this point home a little more about the goodness of God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, let me read it in context. You have heard that it was said, Jesus speaking, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pause for effect. And I'm... because I had to pause, let that sink in. Just letting that sink in. God. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Anybody been cursed lately? Then our job is to bless. Do good to those who hate you. Hello. Anybody been hated lately? Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And here's where I want to get to. That verse 45, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. In other words, God is good to all. Even people that shaking their fists at God, the atheist that says, I don't believe in him, he doesn't exist. God is good. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, the scripture says. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. He's good to all. Right? Now, saying thanks or saying thank you acknowledges the source of the benefit received. Saying thank you acknowledges the source of the benefit received. So when you go and you do something nice or you give a present to someone, I mean, you're not expecting worship back, but a simple thank you will do. There's a video of a guy holding the door for a woman. It's a meme or something like that. And this woman, she walks out the door, and she doesn't even acknowledge the guy. And he runs, he grabs the woman, throws her back behind the door, and slams the door in front of her, and then walked off. And because she wasn't thankful, you know. It's just a funny, just a meme. And but it brings home the point that, man, thank you. Thank you. It's not material. You're not giving me anything, but it means everything. It means it acknowledges you did something for me, and I don't take it for granted. I acknowledge who you are for the gift that you gave to me. Whatever the gift is, I simply acknowledge to you. And so Paul's saying that Colossians, part of what comes out of all that God has done for you and is doing for you is your heart giving thanks. Giving thanks to the Father. And this is the constant position, if you will, of the heart before God as we walk with him, as we live with him, right? And so not only in our lives, but we saw in the life of Jesus. And say, for instance, in Matthew chapter 14, when there were the 5,000, the scripture says that he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke it and gave the loaves to the disciples. Matthew 15 and 36, the account of the 7 loaves with the 7,000, with the 4,000, the scripture says, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to his disciples. And so here is the Son of God giving thanks to the Father God for the food that they were about to receive, giving thanks for that. In other words, there's gratefulness within the Godhead. There's gratefulness in the Godhead. And wait till we get there. Oh, my God, I have some ideas. I'm overwhelmed by some ideas about the love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we are destined to live in the midst of that. Oh, and I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what he has prepared for us. I'm telling you, church, whatever we have experienced here, it's going to be swallowed up in glory. You won't remember any of it when you're in the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you right now, it's otherworldly. It's totally heavenly. And Paul said that this light affliction that we endure is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. I'm telling you right now. So that whatever I have to lose, Paul says, I've lost all things and counted but rubbish that I might gain him. It's worth losing everything. Why? Because you gain everything. Hello. And so here we have Jesus on the earth giving thanks to his Father. One commentary says the custom among the Jews was universal. The form of prayer which they used in the time of Christ has been preserved by their writers, the Talmudists. It is this. This is the way they would bless. Blessed be thou, O Lord, our God, the King of the world, who has produced this food and this drink from the earth and the vine. Another blessing similar to it, they would bless before they would eat and would say, blessed art thou, our God, King of the universe, who bringest bread out of the earth. And then after the meal, they would bless. It's like, and we do that too. Amen. I bless the Lord when I sit down to eat. And when I get done, I bless my wife. Baby, that sure was good. Thank you, honey. Amen. That's a blessing. And they blessed afterward. And they said, blessed be our God, the King of the universe, the creator of the fruit of the vine. And so they thanked God, or they blessed God before they ate, but they also did it after they ate. Okay. Well, we also see it in Matthew 26 at the Last Supper, or at the institution of the new covenant, when the scripture says in verse 27, then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. One commentary, Barnes commentary, states that it appears from the writings of Philo and the rabbis that the Jews were never accustomed to eat without giving thanks to God and seeking his blessing. This was especially the case in both the bread and the wine used at the Passover. So we see it in the life of Jesus, and it being in his life is an example for us to give thanks. Amen. But also you remember Luke chapter 2, when Simeon had walked into the temple and he saw the Lord's Christ. Later on, Anna the prophetess came in, and the scripture says that when she came in, coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him, Christ, to all those who looked for redemption in Israel, because God had it in her spirit that she was going to see the Lord's Christ. And when she did, she gave thanks to God. She gave thanks to God. And likewise, what I give God thanks for most in my life, especially as I grow older in the Lord and have come to value the things of the Spirit so much more than the things of this life, the fleshly things. It's just like her. The more I see Christ, the more I see him, the more he reveals himself to me. I give thanks for that because it means everything. Because it means everything. Luke chapter 17 and verse 16. You'll remember the 10 lepers that were filled with leprosy. Some of them were Jews. We know this because Jesus said, is there not found any among them except this Samaritan? He called out the Samaritan, which means some others, there were other nationalities or ethnicities represented there. And in Luke 17 and 16, the scripture says, and this Samaritan fell down at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. In other words, the Samaritan leper recognized Jesus as the cleanser of his leprosy. He recognized him as the cleanser of his leprosy, and he gave him thanks. Now, remember, we've made this point before, that Jesus noticed the people that didn't give him thanks. He said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? God notices not only when we give thanks, but he had a number of the people that didn't give thanks. Hello. And so this disease that makes it so that you can't have normal relationships and are ostracized by society, you're put out of the general community of the believers because of this. Jesus heals you. Now you're totally healed and made whole. And you can't turn around and say, thank you. Come on. Break it down, Pastor. God have mercy on us. If that ever is the case, we also know that leprosy is symbolic of sin in the scriptures. And so as we constantly go to God for cleansing of sin, amen? So we constantly, and that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. This do in remembrance of me until the Lord comes. Paul said that the Lord commanded us to do this so that we can remember his death and his burial, his sacrifice on the cross that we might be cleansed. But this is what we find: knowing the depths of sin and the depths of God's grace makes one intensely grateful. Knowing the depths of sin and the depths of God's grace is what makes one intensely grateful. And so when Simon had this woman come in and he had Jesus in his house for dinner and she's weeping over his feet, and Simon says, if this man were a prophet, he would know what type of person this is, you know, all over him like this. And Jesus said, I got something to say to you, Simon. And Simon says, say on, master. And you know the story. And he said, this woman who was forgiven much loves much, Simon. But I came into your house. You didn't wipe my feet. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint my head. You didn't kiss me. You didn't greet me. But this woman has not ceased to wash my feet. He says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Because she loved much. Hello. And so why was she loving so much? Because the depth of her sin was so pronounced to her, and the depths of God's grace through Jesus Christ was so pronounced that it caused intense thanksgiving to God. And that's why every believer, every Christian, ought to be full of thanksgiving, because we recognize that God, as Paul said about himself, he said he was the chief sinner. Paul said, I'm the chief sinner. That's not just Paul. That's me. That's you. Come on. When you realize what God brought you from, you'll be saying, yeah, I'm the chief sinner. Chief sinner. The day I got saved, listen, I didn't smoke. I didn't chew. I didn't run with those who do. I didn't drink. I was a virgin. I was all of that when I met Jesus. But the day I met Jesus, I was the dirtiest thing on the planet. Make no mistake about it. I cried out to God. I said, God, I don't want to go to hell. I knew I'm going to split hell wide open. And it had nothing to do with where how I was living my life at that moment. It had nothing to do. It had everything to do with sin had stained. There was a stain of sin, the scarlet letter. You know what I'm saying? And I'm a virgin. Hello, come on. It had nothing to do with, it had to do with sin in the human heart and the conviction of the Holy Spirit to let you know you are not right with God, and God, you are condemned already. And I cried out to God and listened to Jimmy Swaggart preach. That's before he fell. But anyhow, and he's preaching and preaching, and I'm a watching TV at work, and I cried out to God, said, God, I don't want to go to hell. I said, who told you was going to hell? I don't know, but I think I'm going to make it there. I cried out to God. And I don't know, it was sometime later at a R.W. Shambach tent meeting that I got saved. Thank you, Jesus. And so we give thanks. So we give thanks. Why? Well, we'll get into that. There's so much more undergirding this giving thanks, and I can't get into all of it here. But let me do a little bit. Let me just finish this verse, okay? Where are we? Okay. Now, so it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. You know, we like these sayings that God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. You know, we like that. And that's true. Amen. But God has qualified us, and I've changed it to use it a more understandable, be that God has made us fit. Amen? He's made us fit. And so then the reverse of that would have been the case. We were unfit. We were unfit. Hello. Come on, so we just got done with the Olympics, and I forget who, so I don't know if somebody in the house was talking about these cross-country skiers. And doesn't look like they're doing a lot. Just, you think to yourself, man, they ain't doing a whole lot. I think I could go on out there. Put on your skis. Go on out there. And you'll see how unfit we are for that. Well, and yet you could get fit for it, but the unfit I'm talking about, the scriptures, you could never get. Come on. You see, this is a total, when it says that God has qualified us or made us fit, he did something that we could never do. He did something for us that was impossible. Impossible. There's nothing I could do, ever do, that could wash away the stain of sin. Nothing we could ever do. But he has done it. Scripture says he has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So I'm reading some news this morning, and I thought about this illegal immigration. And many of you would have heard about this California mayor who told the illegal immigrants that there's a raid coming, an ICE raid. And so the article the article reads, a sweep of Northern California by federal immigration officials this week, which was partly thwarted by the Oakland mayor when the Oakland mayor sounded the alarm, nabbed a number of illegal immigrants convicted of a variety of serious and violent crimes. Immigration and Customs Enforcement, or ICE, officials announced this week that the four-day raid led to the arrest of 232 illegal immigrants in the San Francisco Bay Area. Of those 232, 180 were either convicted criminals, had been issued a final order of removal and failed to depart the United States, or had been previously removed from the country and had come back illegally. The arrests included 115 who had prior felony convictions or serious and violent offenses, such as child sex crimes, weapons charges, and assault, or had passed convictions for significant or multiple misdemeanors. And so there's a big controversy in the country about this, and God give the elected leaders wisdom to deal with it. That's not my point in bringing it up. My point is this: violent illegal immigrants will never be allowed to have citizenship in this country, nor should they, as they are enemies of the state. Let me say it again. Violent illegal immigrants will never be allowed to have citizenship in this country, nor should they, as they are enemies of the state. I'm not making a political stance here, so don't go there. I'm trying to draw a conclusion here. But as those violent illegal immigrants would never be allowed into the country, you and I were enemies in the same regard as these people were enemies to our country. Violent illegal immigrants, that was us before God. We were violent, illegal immigrants who he would never allow in his heaven. He would never, ever allow. Let me ask you something. And so if these violent criminals murdered people in our country, what do you think they would have to do to one day earn citizenship in this country? There's nothing that they could do. There's nothing that you could do to make you ever think you're going to live here with us after what you did. Right? I'm trying to draw a parallel. I hope you're getting it. Romans 5 says this. You remember Romans 5 and 8. It says this: for God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. Romans 5 and 10 says this: for if when we were enemies, I don't think we get it. Have you ever seen yourself as an enemy of God? Right. James says anyone who is a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. He's talking to Christians. He says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were enemies, church. I remember being an enemy of God. That's what convicted me and said, so, oh, God, I don't want to go to hell, because where did God send his enemies? Let me tell you, there's a place for them. That's right, forever. We're going to get to here in a little bit, but Colossians 1:21 says this: and you who were once alienated, illegal immigrants, you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. In other words, he's made us fit. We who were once not fit and enemies of God, we were We were opposed to everything he was about, everything he was doing. We were enemies of it. The scripture says now he has qualified us. He has made us fit. Okay? Only God can change a heart so as to make it fit for his kingdom. Only God. That's why I say we could not make ourselves fit. We could stay on the treadmill, stay on the stair climber, and do everything else that they got to do, but we would never be fit. Only God could make us fit. And so the word in the Greek means, that word qualified in the Greek means to enable or to make able. And so God is the one who makes us able then to partake of what the inheritance of the share of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has to enable us to do that. The further derivative of the word means to arrive as competent, to be ample or fit in character. Fit in character. God is the one who has done this. So having been made fit by God our Father, we can share, the scripture says, or be partakers of the inheritance. Partakers, that word described, you know, all of Israel was divided by lot. Remember, Joshua took them into the promised land, and then they divided up by lot. The children of Judah went up first, and they were to go first, and they got their allotment, their inheritance, and each one of them had a share. Well, this speaks to the kingdom of God that God has for us. Each one of us has a place. Each one of us has a place in the inheritance of the saints in the light. That's why when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place. Why? Because each one of us has a place predetermined by God that we're to occupy in the inheritance that he has secured for us in Jesus Christ. And so we, knowing this, what we do is live a life of thanksgiving. Live a life of thanksgiving, which is not just verbal praise, but a life of praise, a life of thanks, not just verbal thanks, but a life of thanksgiving to the Lord. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for divine truth. Thank you, O God, for enabling us, Lord, and qualifying us. Lord, removing us, Lord, from the enemy's list. Lord, and adopting us into your family, causing us to be your sons and your daughters. Lord, filling us with your spirit, the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, that we know that your spirit bears witness with our spirit, that we are children of God. And oh, how we rejoice in being your children, how we rejoice in being your very own, how we thank you, oh God, Lord, that you called us out of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of your love, the kingdom of light, Lord, and thank you for all that you have prepared for us, and Father, may our hearts, Lord, be filled, oh God, filled to overflowing with the hope of heaven, with the reality of heaven, oh Lord, and that which you have prepared for us, Lord, that we remain in your will and in your sight, Lord, all this day, all this week, all this year long, we pray in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.